Well, grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And in this season, I'd like to take a look with you at several of the parables of Jesus Christ. So, what's a parable? It's a story, right? A story that Jesus teaches in order to teach us about the kingdom of God, to reveal to us about our relationship with God, God's with us, and our relationships with each other. So a parable is a story that reveals secrets about the kingdom of God, things we couldn't know otherwise. But Jesus reveals them in these stories. And today I'd like to take a look with you at the parable of the prodigal son, one you may know about. I've referenced it a number of times, of course, over the years, but I've never preached a sermon only on the prodigal son. But this is the first after 11 years, so I'm excited to do it today. Let's take a look at this parable and see what secrets of the kingdom God has to reveal to us through this parable you know well. But look at his points, his main point, and here's a little secret, is that his main point may surprise you. Let's take a look at it now, the parable of the prodigal son. We begin there in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me,' and he divided his living between them." Let's just stop there for a moment. This is a story telling you about the kingdom of God. What does it tell us about our relationship with God already? There was a father who had two sons. Who's the father? God. That's God. And the sons are us, people. Human beings. And so this is actually an amazing thing we ought to take just a moment to consider at the start. That if Jesus is revealing God as Father and we as His sons, this is the relationship God wants you to have with Him. That He is indeed your Father. And He wants you to have that kind of a close, intimate relationship with Him, like a father and his sons. Now think about how amazing that is just at the start. God is a spirit. He's uncreated. He's eternal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He speaks. Sun, moon, stars, planets go into their courses in the orbits. There is a meadow and a field and a sea and flowers and creatures of every kind pouring forth out of his mouth just at his word. And this creature, this being says, "You are to call me as Father." Now, this is not something given to all the creatures. This is something given to human beings, of which God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And so you have a very privileged, amazing relationship with this being who is over all things. There's nothing higher than he is. He says, "Call me Father, and I'm going to call you my sons." David had trouble with that. When he was thinking about it in Psalm 8, he says, "When I look at your heavens, God, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, all these things that you've made, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you even think about him or care for him? Yet you've made him a little less than the angels. You've put everything under his feet." Isn't that beautiful? So is God the Father of everybody on the earth? In a general sense, yes, because he created everybody. But in a narrower sense, no, because he is the Father of Christians, that is, people who know him intimately through Jesus Christ. But he's also, this is the relationship he wants with everybody. I to be your father, and you my son. So Jesus tells the parable. There was a man who had two sons. And we read on that the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. What is the property? The son? Yeah, his estate, everything that he has. In this case, money. But in our case, it'd be, health, time, talents, treasures, goods, everything that we have. He wanted it now. Doesn't that sound familiar? Young people don't want to get their inheritance later, spend it when they're old. They want it young so they can live it up while they still have their energy. And so, we read, though, in verse 13, let's go on. Next verse. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living, in reckless living. What's that teach you? God gives us all things. We're the sons. One of these sons does what? He departs from his dad, departs from his father, gets all his inheritance now. I want it now, thank you, not later. And he went away from his father, departed into a far away country. What would you say the meaning of this is? I think it's pretty obvious. People sin. They depart from the Lord. Though God wants to be the father of everyone, yet not all will have him as father. They give up their sonship saying, I'm going to depart and leave my home and my identity and go into a faraway country where I'll squander my goods. That means sin. Haven't you been into this place of sin? This far off country? Gone away into paths of evil in your life? I know I have. We can look, for example, over here. This is so typical of the world from beginning to end. God says in Jeremiah 6, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We will not give heed. Does that sound familiar? Could this be describing many, if not most people in the world today? Could describe all of us at some time. We've departed. We've gone away from God into a faraway country. And it is, when we sin, a great distance between us and God occurs. Not that God doesn't see where we are, but he sees that those places are far off from him. A slippery and dark place are they. Off into a distant country. We also see here that God is a good God. Now, could he have made his son stay with him? Could he have forced him to stay? He's not a tyrant, Jesus teaches us here. He's not a tyrant who forces the person, the son, to stay against his will. Though it grieves the father's heart, he allows the son to go and to choose that path. Just like Jesus says in Matthew 23, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Have you been that way in your life? Be honest. Has God said you go this way and you've gone that way? Departed into a faraway country? Now that might sound just like, went to Canada, or you went to Africa, or Asia or something. To us, it's no big deal to go into a faraway country as Americans, right? We do it all the time, or could, Europe or whatever. But you know, to a Jew, that would be something very different, because Israel was their homeland, God given to them. To depart away from him was to depart into the land of the Gentiles, to a forsaken people, to a sinful people, to a far off country away from God. And what happened to him there? We read there, and there he squandered his property in loose living. That word is reckless living, scandalous living. And we learn a little bit more about that when later in the story, the elder brother says, this younger brother of mine went and devoured all of his inheritance with loose women, with whores, with prostitutes. I mean, he lived it up in the city, following after the pleasures of the Gentiles. It sort of reminds me, I don't know if any of you listen to country music. I don't know, but there's a country song on right now. I won't use the swear word in it. I'll spell it out for you. But it's the Zac Brown Band. Have you heard that one? I got my toes in the water, ASS in the sand, not a worry in the world, a cold beer in my hand. Life is good today. Life is good today. Is the prodigal son a story just for ancient times or for today? Right? It is the same. Someone goes away. He says, the plane brought me farther. I'm surrounded by water. This is the song. Bikinis and palm trees danced in my head, and I'm not going back again. If it weren't for the tequila and the pretty senoritas, I'd have no reason to stay. Yes, all the muchachas, they call me Big Papa when I throw pesos their way. I got my toes in the water, and the sand. Not a worry in the world, a cold beer in my hand. Life is good today. Life is good today. Well, is life good today for a sinner who departs from God for a while? What was this case with this young man? He went away. He probably lived it up, had a great time. Departing from God was a great thing, he thought, for a while. Until, as the end of this country song goes, he says, "The señoritas don't care when there's no dinero. And I got no money to stay." Jesus teaches us here in this story that eventually everything runs out. Your health that you ran away with runs out. The beer is drained down to the bottom of the keg. It runs out. Your time runs out. Your money runs out. Your treasures run out. Your joy runs out. The stores are depleted, and your party catches up with you, and you pretty soon bow before the throne of a toilet. Is there anybody in here who's ever done that on the day after a party? Your body rots. Man is brought very low, broken, impoverished, bankrupt, and at his bitter end. And Jesus teaches us here in this story of the prodigal son a secret of the kingdom that the world misses. Sin, yes, seems fun for a while, but its end is the way of death. And pretty soon death catches up with you. And as you draw near, your body begins to get hollow and your joints begin to ache and you bow before a toilet as if to worship. Well, Jesus goes on. He says here in verse 14, "And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." What does Jesus teach us about the secret of the kingdom by means of these verses? Sin starts out fun, maybe, but then it goes into bad. And when you think you've hit bad, he teaches us here, it only goes from bad to worse. Notice, not only did he lose all his money, but a great famine arose. Have you ever been in a place where there's no food? Maybe not as Americans, but other parts of the world get this a lot more. Famine, no food anywhere. Guess what? The land of the Gentiles, Jesus teaches, the land of sin, that land far away from God, that far forsaken, far away country, it is a land of hunger. It is a land of hungry people, ultimately, starving. They live it up with you for a while, but they're starving people. And when you think sin has gotten a hold of you and you begin to taste its bitter brew, its terrible terrible poison, eventually it hits you even worse. It says he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, do you like pigs? We've got a pig farmer. We've got other people that have had pigs. But to a Jew who's hearing this story, oh, it's even far different. Because a pig was the most unclean, abominable of creatures to a Jew, according to the Old Testament law. The fact that this guy went to feed swine was far worse in the ears of a Jew than it would be in our ears. In other words, Jesus is saying he went to the lowest of the low. Sin takes its toll. In fact, it's so low that he would have gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, but he couldn't even eat pig's slop. So terrible was this man's disaster of a situation. And Jesus teaches us here a life of sin, though fun to begin with, departing from God, is a hellish life. Starts out fun, but with every slip, it's like the noose has been lowered down from the tree and grabbed your tail, and with every jump, it grows tighter and tighter and tighter, and the chain's heavier and the sting sharper. He couldn't even eat pig slop, and as Jesus says, and no one gave him anything. So that's a great point, wouldn't you say? Jesus teaches about sin, but it's not Jesus' main point. Let's read on. Verse 17 and following. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So what's Jesus teach here? The guy had to hit rock bottom before he came to his senses. Do you ever find that with someone? Maybe you know someone that's like a drunkard or something, and you know they're killing themselves, and they're going to die. They're going to just perish with this lifestyle, and you share with them, and they're like, "No, I'm okay." And you say, "Well, I guess he has to hit rock bottom before he'll listen." You ever had that experience? Well, Jesus teaches here, hopefully you find before that, but a lot of people, when they hit rock bottom, that's when they come to their senses. Some people never come to their senses, and they perish, they die. But Jesus is teaching us here the lesson of coming to your senses. Namely, what's the word for it? Repentance, right? We're getting to that one, but repentance, which means to come to your senses, to realize that the sin you thought tasted good is disgusting. It's horrible to depart from the Father. And he said, if only I go to my dad's house, even if I go there simply at minimum wage, I'll be faring like a king compared to what I am here. And so Jesus is teaching us here repentance. The man comes to his senses, which means he turns. He changes his mind. He has a change of heart. He alters direction in life, and he alters it back to God. He turns to go back to his home and to his Father. And so must we all turn or perish, repent or go on and die. And when he returned, how did he return? Abject poverty, bankruptcy of spirit, all pride blown away, offering to God nothing, with only one wish in his head: if only my Father, I can get a little mercy from him, just a little, and I can come back and get minimum wage or less, just to have a roof over my head and maybe take out the garbage. And we think that a lot of times too, don't we? If I return to God, maybe at least I can take out the trash or clean up the toilets, as if heaven had a toilet. I want to ask you today, have you repented of your sins? Turned away from them? Seeking to come to the Lord, just even if to gather up a few crumbs under your master's table? This is a great point Jesus teaches. A man must come to repentance. It's a great point, but it's not his main point. So let's go on to the next verse here. Verse 20. We read, "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." What secret of the kingdom of God is he revealing to you by these words? You know, when we return to God, I know I experience this, you probably do too. When we're in sin or enjoy sin, it seems light to us. But when we come to our senses, we realize it is so terrible. We loathe ourselves. We beat up on ourselves. We despise ourselves, rightly so. We say, "This is horrible. What a wretch that I am. I want to return to God if only to get a little mercy, a little mercy where he can barely receive me back, maybe even begrudgingly, but that I might stay in the outhouse and clean the latrines or set me in charge of the dog's dung or something. Just God, just in some way, receive me back." But how does God receive a sinner back according to Jesus? It says he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Do you know, to us, that doesn't seem maybe as much as it would to a Jew. To a Jew, it was very undignified for a man to run in those ancient days. But this father put aside all dignity, girded up his loins, lifted up his skirt, and ran to his son when he saw him even far away, turning and coming in his direction. Do you think God runs to you like this? You know, you want to believe it. You acknowledge it's in Scripture, but I want to ask you, has it gotten into your heart that God receives you like this, that he runs to you, he embraces you, he kisses you? Well, the son couldn't believe it, probably. And in fact, the next words he says to his father is, But he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's after the father embraced him. Do you think he's probably thinking, gee, if my dad only knew what I'd been into, how I'd foolishly squandered everything, how I'm coming into here in total shame, how my eyes have sunken in and I'm hollow-faced because I've done wrong. If he only knew that, he wouldn't be running, he wouldn't be embracing, and he wouldn't be kissing me. You ever feel like that? That God really doesn't love you that much. He'll take you back, but he'll take you back just barely by the skin of your teeth and sort of set you in charge of something low. Well, do you know that the Father, here in this story, then reaffirms his first welcome of his son? It says, but the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. The guy was poverty, right? No shoes. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. Do you believe that? That God receives you in this way? That he delights in you? You know, a lot of times we think maybe because we hate our sin. We hate ourselves for what we've done. We loathe ourselves. But Jesus teaches us he runs. He embraces. He kisses. He puts a ring on you. Shoes. A best robe. And he gives you the best of gifts, the fatted calf, which no one else had touched. He says, let us make merry. In other words, let us rejoice together. For my son, he was dead, but he's alive now. He was lost, but he's been found. We want to believe that. We know it's in Scripture. We acknowledge it's true. But I want to ask you today, have you taken that to heart? That this is God's relationship and heart for you? The Father's heart for you revealed as a secret of the kingdom in this parable? Do you believe that? Believe it. This is true. This is what Jesus says happens. The son didn't believe it, but after the second affirmation, it says he went in, it says, and they began to make merry. What does that teach you? He rejoiced in his father, and his father rejoiced in him. That's what God wants for you. Not just that he rejoices over you and you continually beat your breast and say, what a terrible person I am and I hate myself and this is horrible, but I'm thankful. No, he says, rejoice with me. Let's go in and make merry together. Be glad and rejoice. I love you when you return. Like it reads here in Jeremiah 3, God tells his people even back then, return, faithless Israel, says the Lord. I won't look on you in anger. I am merciful, says the Lord. I won't be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you've rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among strangers under every green tree and that you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, faithless Israel, says the Lord, for I'm your master. I'll take you one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. Do you believe it? Say amen. Amen. May it ever be fixed even more in our hearts. For we were all and are all the prodigal son. We lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. But God, in his love for you, in his great love, out of his mercy, with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with Christ in the heavenly places. That's a party, making merry. And he's planning in the ages to come to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Know the Father's heart today. This is the secret of the kingdom. A great point, wouldn't you say? But not Jesus' main point. Really? I thought the sermon was over. No, Jesus goes on. There's even more to it. For we read there, 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, lo, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. I will not go in to the party. What is Jesus teaching us here by this story? The elder son was not happy. He didn't like his brother being received back so graciously and lovingly by the father. He'd never left. He'd never done such terrible things in his life as this reckless son had done. Why should the father receive him back so wonderfully? He says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going into the party. And what is Jesus teaching us here by this? It happens in the church that there are people, I mean, we all have this, could have this tendency, where you've lived a life not so bad as other people. And you might think, well, there's no reason for God not to like me, but this sinner has been involved in so many horrible things. Look, the elder brother would not forget the man's former sins, would he? He would not forget his reckless life. He received him with a scowl and looked down on him. He did not show mercy. He looked askance at him, and he did not rejoice. And he remembered his former sins against him. He said, he made his bed, let him lie in it. You could say this, say of a person who's lived a terrible life, having squandered their living, and they come into our congregation, Christ Lutheran Church, you receive them very warmly and graciously. Praise God. But may it never be so that we look down on anybody. Because guess what? We're all the prodigal son. We've all sinned. But if someone sinned more than you and gone into horrible things, maybe a drunken life, or maybe slept around, or a teenage girl gets pregnant, or if someone's poor, would you say, well, they made their bed, let them lie in it? Jesus' message is you're not sharing the Father's heart. And I don't think this of any of you, but if it ever is the case, let's guard our hearts against this. For this is the main point of the parable. Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, this is the context of it. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This parable of the prodigal son was told specifically against the Pharisees, because Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them, rejoicing in their repentance. But the Pharisees were the elder brother who would not go in to the party. This man receives sinners and eats with them, they said, and they murmured against him. Jesus' answer here is, I receive sinners and I eat with them because this is the Father's joy and you ought to share in it. But in your self-righteous judgments, you are condemning yourselves because you're not rejoicing with the Father and the Son and the angels. Shame on you. It is a very bad thing you do. And so the final verse of this parable reads like this, verse 31. And he said to him, the father said to the elder son, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Jesus teaches us here, it is fitting. It is fitting. If there is a sinner who's done the most horrible things in his life and comes into our congregation by the road of Jesus Christ in repentance, it is fitting to forget all those things and share the Father's heart and rejoice. Have joy. Make merry. Come in and worship the Lord. Do you know that Jesus doesn't finish the parable? He doesn't tell what the elder son does, whether he comes into the party or goes out. We have no idea. I think he did that on purpose. He says, you finish the story. What will you do? Well, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus died for sinners. All of us are prodigals. And guess what? If God has not remembered your sins against you, but loved you, loves you, runs to you, embraces you, showers you with every gift, should not we then do the same for all who come to him, rejoice, run, kiss, embrace, and give thanks? For God has prepared for us a feast better than the fatted calf, which God will bring to us at the coming of his Son. Let us go in with the Father and rejoice and make merry. In Jesus' name, amen.